Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church of Austin. My name is Ben, the pastor, or one of the pastors here, and we're actually going to be finishing up our series, Walk by Faith and Not by Sight, in the book of Acts. And, you know, I think this series really has been a challenge for us to think about what it means for us to live out this faith, so that it's not just lived out during Sundays, it's not just lived out during Fridays or even life group. You know, this faith that we profess to believe in, that it's not about just making us into better people, but really transforming us so that we become people who have God's burden. We become people who are aware of God's heart and that we desire to take steps of faith forward. And so I think even this issue of human trafficking, I think this is very dear to our hearts. And in fact, as many of you guys have heard a couple of weeks ago of Dr. Johan participating in the missions trip that they're going to be doing to Hong Kong and so forth. And so we're just asking God to open up greater doors for us in the future. Come second semester, the free team will hopefully be able to present some practical steps, right? Because we saw the situation, and I'm sure some of you are aware of it as well, and it's kind of like, it's so overwhelming. Like, what can we really do about it? And so hopefully we as a church will be able to take at least some steps forward in doing our part. And so let's continue to pray for this issue, and let's continue to pray that, you know, we will be a church that will be active in loving our city, okay? All right, well, if you have your Bibles, if you can turn with me to Acts 16, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 34. Acts 16, verses 16 through 34, and we unfortunately do not have a PowerPoint. I thought I sent it to Becky, but I didn't. So, you guys will have to pay extra attention, I guess, to the sermon, all right? We want to talk about facing trials in our lives, because I think many of us have or will face various trials, especially when we are trying to live by faith and not by sight. So I want to start off with a story of these three men who are on a journey, and upon their journey, they came across a trial of sorts. So the story goes something like this. One day, three men were walking along and came upon a raging, violent river. They needed to get to the other side, but had no idea of how to do it. The first man prayed to God, saying, "God, please give me the strength to cross this river." Poof! God gave him big arms and strong legs, and he was able to swim across the river in about 2 hours. Seeing this, the second man prayed to God, saying, "Please, God, give me the strength and ability to cross this river." Poof! God gave him a rowboat, and he was able to roll across the river in about an hour. The third man had seen how this worked out for the other two, so he also prayed to God, saying, "God, please give me the strength, ability, and the intelligence to cross this river." And poof, God turned him into a woman. Looked at the map, saw the bridge, and walked across the river in 5 minutes. Solution, whenever you come across trials, seek out a woman's advice, all right? No, just kidding. You know, I think the question isn't whether we're going to face difficulties and trials in our lives, but I think the question is, when the trials come, what does it reveal to us about our lives? What does it reveal to us about our faith? What does it reveal to us about our relationship with God? So I want to talk about two biblical truths that we can remember and live out when facing trials in our lives. So let's go ahead and read this passage together. Acts 16, from 16 through 34. This is the word of God. It says, "Once, when they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owner of the slave girl realized that this hope, their hope of making money had gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and saw, and when he had saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. All right, let's stop there. So two biblical truths that we can remember and live out when facing trials. The first biblical truth we see in verses 16 through 24, which simply is, trials remind us what we are really living for. That when we face difficulties, when we face trials, when we experience various adversities and so forth, that it really reminds us what we are living for, right? So let me give us the context of exactly what's going on. Paul and Silas, they were led by the Holy Spirit to the city of Philippi, and they were reaching out to the people, and people were responding to the gospel and so forth. So they're going out, and so they're going to this place of prayer. In other words, they're going to go, and they're going to engage in people in conversation about who Jesus is and so forth. And then on their way to share the gospel with people, they come against them this opposition, right? And so, I mean, it's really an incredible story because it's not necessarily that they were looking for trouble, but somehow trouble found them. And so there's a psychic girl who's able to tell the future, and she keeps following Paul around saying, you know, they are the men who God sent, that you need to listen. And for some reason, we don't know exactly how, but they were getting in the way of their ministry. So Paul simply casted out the demon, and I guess the rest is history. They were thrown into prison, and here they were. And so I was thinking about this situation, and I was thinking how many people in the church, right, when we think about our lives, of how we live out our faith and what we believe in, that many of us live under this theology of, if God really loved me, then he won't let any problems come my way, or he won't let me face any difficulties. And the reason why I say this is because when we face difficulties, the first thing that we think about is, if God really loves me, then why is God letting this happen to me? Right? I'm sure many of you have struggled with that question. Or maybe it's not even you, or maybe it's someone that you know, that you see certain experiences that they're going through, and you just can't understand, why would a loving God let these things happen to them? And it's a really hard question for us to wrestle with. Not only that, but I believe that there's also a minority of people in the church. I mean, this is a very few minority, but there are minorities of people in the church where they think that it's only through facing difficulties that somehow it validates God's love for them, right? So the more they suffer, that must mean that God loves them that much more. The more persecution that they come under, that must mean that God values them that much more. And so when you think about what's going on here, I think what Luke is trying to tell us is that life is not really about avoiding hardships and difficulties. Because I think within the church, especially in North America, I mean, that's a big deal. That we want to live in comfort. That we don't want to be discomforted. That we don't want to be rattled. But life is not about avoiding situations where we experience hardships and difficulties. And life isn't necessarily about seeking them out either. And I think what this verse tells us is that life is really about engaging in the kingdom work that God has assigned for us. Because that's what Paul and Silas were doing, right? They're going to the city not so that they can vacation, not so that they think, wow, Philippi, it must be a great place. Let's go and check it out. And while we're there, let's evangelize to the people. But they're living their lives to fulfill the purpose in which God has spoken into them, which was to go and to be my witness. And the thing that you will begin to notice is that when you begin to engage in kingdom work, when you begin to say yes to God in terms of, yeah, I want to live by faith, when you begin to say, you know what, God, I want to take this calling seriously that you are calling me to be salt and light, inevitably, you will come under trials and tribulations and difficulties. And so if you're living out your faith, you don't need to look for trials. You don't need to look for problems because the problem will find you. You know, this morning I got an email from one of my friends. He's a pastor. He's in China right now. And I'm not going to say which city, but he's been there for a little bit trying to reach out to some of the university students, and they're trying to plan a church. And so when we think about China, even though it's a very modern country, when it comes to the spiritual climate, it's still a very closed society. And so one of the team members from the team that went with him sent out this SOS email this morning, because I guess, you know, they're finally reaching out to people and some people are responding. So they're gathered together for their very first worship. And somehow the government found out that they were going to be meeting. So right after my friend preached, and they were saying thank God that they didn't catch him right in the middle of his preaching. Right after he ended the sermon, they came and they raided the place. And so they took pictures of everyone who was there. They wrote down their name. They confiscated their documents. They took pictures of the place. And so pretty much everyone had to disband. The government told them not to leave town because they might call him back and question him. So they don't know what's going to happen. They don't know whether they're going to be kicked out, most likely kicked out, but then not only for themselves, but more for the natives. The students that they were able to reach out to, they have no idea what's going to happen to these students. But you know, the encouraging part to me was, even though they got raided, their prayer request was, please pray that God will open up another location for us. Because they're already thinking, you know what, if I'm going to get kicked out, then I'm going to get kicked out anyhow. If I'm going to go to jail, I'm going to go to jail anyhow. So we might as go to jail worshiping God, right? Rather than worrying about the situation. So they're already looking for another place that they can go to worship. I think when you think about trials, it really reveals to us what we are living for. My friend and his team, they know that they're in China not because I love Chinese food or I want to see the Great Wall. They're in China because they want to share the gospel. They have a burden. They have a passion for the people. And they knew before they went what the cost was going to be. And so when this trial came, I think what it did was really surface the things that are on their hearts already. And I was so encouraged because what was on their hearts was love for people. That it's not, hey, this situation is becoming too dangerous. It's not, hey, you know what? Maybe we're in the wrong place. But it's, God has called us here and we're going to continue the work. And what we notice in these verses is that when Paul and Silas become under attack by these people, it's because the Word of God tells us that the people took notice of their message. The people took notice of the message. In other words, the people took notice of this Jesus that they were sharing. And some people, they were responding favorably. For other people, they were being offended. Or maybe not even offended, but for other people, they were being challenged to really think about this God who created them, this God who loved them, yet this God who has this plan and this purpose. And they were like, man, if this is really true, then I have to give up a lot of things. And so they're being challenged, and in the midst of it, they cause an uproar saying these people are advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. That the people took notice of what these men were living for. And I'm just wondering, by the way in which we respond to trials, what other people would say of us, what they would notice from our lives, of how we respond. And you know, when we think about trials in our lives, it's so easy to relegate it to, yes, Pastor Ben's friend in China, or these Christians that are living in the Middle East, that are facing persecution. But not me, because I'm not under trial. It's not like I'm being jailed for my faith. But I would say that's where you're wrong. Because when I meet up with some of you, when I speak with some of you, that you are facing trials. Maybe it's not a trial of you being jailed for your faith, but you are facing trials. That there is a battle going on for your mind. That some of you, Satan is feeding all these lies into you, saying you're worthless. Look at all these other people who do great things, but what do? That you don't really matter. That you made so many mistakes that God can't possibly redeem that. And so there is a trial that you are facing. Some of us, it's a battle for your hearts. Because as you are getting closer and closer to God and His heart, you're beginning to realize, man, my heart is really messed up. See, that's one of the dangerous things about having this intimacy with God. And I think that's why what we talked about this past Friday, so many people keep God at an arm's distance, because when we come closer to the heart of God, not only does it reveal His glory and His majesty, but it reveals also just how rotten our hearts are. That we actually have so many issues that we have to deal with. And so when those things are exposed, you either have two choices. You can either cover over them because you don't want to do the hard work of actually working through, or maybe it's just too shameful. Or you can say, God, do the work. Because I don't want this in my heart. I want my heart to reflect your heart. And so in that sense, at that moment, you are under trial. That you are under attack. Some of you, the trial comes and the battle is for your will. And it's not necessarily what you choose to do in here, but it's how you choose to live out there. It's not what you choose to say in front of people here, but it's what you choose to continue to do when no one is around. And so I would say many of us are under tremendous pressures. Many of us are under difficult situations, that we are being attacked, that we are under trial. And so in the midst of these trials that you are going through, what does it really say about your faith? What does it really say about your belief in God? What does it really say about what we are really living for? And I think ultimately what these trials do is they expose inconsistencies in our lives. And I think that's why trials, yes, it's really hard, but it needs to be embraced. I know this sounds really weird, right? Like, why would you want to embrace trials? Because we live in a society where, you know, there's a trial, we medicate. There's a trial, we escape. But I think we need to embrace hardships and difficulties. And not embrace as in, yay! But embrace as in, God, you're going to use this to purify my heart. Because ultimately what you are doing is you are exposing the inconsistencies in my heart. And see, so what you see here in the life of Paul and Silas, all the way through, is what? Consistency. No matter who they are, no matter who they are in front of, no matter what the situation is, no matter where they are, you see the consistency in how they react. Not only to the situation, but ultimately reacting to God. Some of us, through the trials, it really exposes inconsistencies in our character. And I would say character is a big deal to God. You know, some of you have so much potential in terms of what God can do. But let me tell you a secret of what's going to hinder you from accomplishing the purpose that God has for you. Some of the dreams and the goals that you have. You know, some of you have already shared with me, I feel like God is burning my heart to do this. I want to take a step of faith in engaging in that. And I mean, that's great. But what's going to really dictate whether you make it or not isn't you trying harder, but it's really your character. That's really the issue that maybe God is wanting to address by exposing your heart. And so you see yourself one way at church. You see yourself another way in life group. But you see yourself a completely different way when you're in a different situation. And so it's really about character. And you know, when God begins to probe into our hearts to expose the character flaws, I mean, it's really painful. You know, even yesterday, one of the things that I'm so thankful for my wife is, I mean, she's very nice, but she doesn't hold anything back. Like yesterday, she saw an inconsistency in me. And she pointed it out. And at first I was like, man, I can't believe you're pointing that out. But then when she pointed it out, I mean, it hurt, but I was really thankful. Because I just began to realize, man, I'm taking the easy road, the easy way out. And it's not helping me to become this man of God. D.L. Moody once said, character is what a man does in the dark. So I want to challenge some of the brothers. If character is what you do in the dark, then what does that say about your character? If the character that you possess is what you do when you are alone with that other person, then what does that really say about your character? And not only the men, but I want to address some of the women, not some, all the women, all right? If character is about what goes on in your mind that no one else knows about, then what does that say about your character? You know, oftentimes as young people, whether we're college students or working adults, I mean, I would say majority of us are still young. The thing that we worry the most about is where are we going? Right? When we come into college, it's what the destination is, what are we going to major in? And then after we finally establish that major, then it's, you know, where are we going to get that job after we graduate? And then after we graduate, it's where are we going to settle down and live? Who are we going to marry? So it's about the destination of where we're headed towards. But I think for God, that destination isn't as important as the process in which God gets us there. Because even if God gets you there, if that process of God refining you, if that process of God humbling you, if that process of God exposing some of these things in your heart so that you can work out these things and that your character reflects more of who Jesus is, unless those things are there, even if God gets you there, guess what? You're not going to be in any position to actually do the things that God is going to call you to do. And not only character, but another thing that we see in their lives is their focus. It's amazing that as they're going to reach out to the people, their focus is on sharing the gospel and living out the realities of the gospel. Even when they're in jail, it's about praising God of who he is. Even when the doors open, it's not, yay, we're going to escape, but it's about ministering to the person that actually put them in jail. That they have this consistency in their focus. And their focus is what? On Jesus and his purpose. And I'm wondering if that can be true of us as well. that when we come to church, of course, the focus is on Jesus. I mean, it has to be, right? Because that's all we talk about. We sing songs about Jesus. We preach about Jesus. We make you guys pray to Jesus. But I'm wondering where our focus is for the rest of the week. I'm wondering where our focus is as we think about those relationships. I'm wondering where our focus is as we think about the summer. I'm wondering where our focus is when we think about the future or maybe some of the needs in our lives. Is there this consistency in focusing in on God's kingdom? And not only character and focus, but the last consistency that we see is their pursuit. The trials that they're facing, it really shows us what they were pursuing all along. And that they were actually pursuing the kingdom of God all along. So that even when they're in jail, no problem. Because the kingdom of God can still be pursued in the jail, cell that they're in. Even if they're not jailed, no problem. Because they're pursuing the kingdom of God. I think some of us, we get so rattled in the situations and the circumstances that we face because it derails us from the very thing that we're pursuing after. And if your pursuit is God and his kingdom and his righteousness, then I guarantee you that no matter what comes against your life, that it's not going to rattle you because those things will not be able to deter you. It's not going to derail you in pursuing after the things of God. I think trials really show us what we were pursuing after all along. Were we pursuing after God, or were we pursuing after our own success and our own achievements? Were we pursuing after God, or were we pursuing after praises of other people? When certain things that we're craving, if we don't experience those things in the church, then what does it expose in our hearts about the things that we were pursuing after all along? Were we pursuing after God, or were we pursuing after our own ambitions? Just think about the trials that you are facing right now. The fight against your heart, your mind, your will, your soul. When the trials come, what does it really expose in us about what we are living for? So not only does trials remind us of what we're really living for, but I want to end with this. In verses 25 through 34, we see that trials define our worship of God. Trials ultimately define our worship of God, right? Because when we think about worship, we think about it in the context of the church coming, singing the songs, listening to the word of God, and then we're all so blessed, and then we leave. But worship is 24/7. I hope all of us are slowly beginning to realize that you can actually worship God in church as well as worshiping God waiting in HEB, as well as worshiping God eating lunch at Jester, as well as worshiping God driving to work. So let me ask us this question. How do you know what your worship is really worth? Have you ever thought about that question? How do you know what your worship is really worth, right? How do you define the worthiness of your worship? Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my worship that I offer to God is worthy. Like if I'm very consistent in my prayer life, if I'm very consistent in the way that I respond to the Holy Spirit, I just feel like, man, that's worship that's worthy of God. But if I feel like I lack in certain things, or maybe as we're singing the song, I just feel like, man, I really want to get into it, but I just can't. Then somehow I feel like, man, maybe my worship to God, it's not as worth, or the worth isn't there as it was before. And I think that's a question that we rarely tend to wrestle with in the church, right? Thinking about the worth of our worship, thinking about ultimately what it's costing us to worship. Because one thing that we notice from these verses is that worship costs us, or it should cost us, a lot. That it should be very costly as we engage with God in our worship. And so let me ask you something. That if you're one of the other prisoners in this prison, and so you're observing these two men, Paul and Silas, coming down the stairs, and you notice that obviously they've been beaten, they've been flogged because they're bleeding in the back, and the jailer throws them into the inner cell. Like, what would you expect them to do? Right? Think about it. What would you expect them to do? What's the logical answer of how they would react? I would probably expect them to maybe, I don't know, despair. I would expect them to maybe, my life sucks. Or maybe, you suck. Or maybe I would expect them to somehow curse God. But what if as you're sitting there and as you're seeing these men, because when they're first thrown into jail, I'm sure they're just exhausted beyond their physical means because they've just been beaten literally to death. And so as they slowly rise, what you begin to hear is what? That they actually begin to pray to God. And it's not a prayer of, God, get me out of this. Because it's actually accompanied by what? Singing hymns. So I think what that indicates to us is that it's really, they're lifting up prayers of thanksgiving. I'm just imagining, knowing Paul, and maybe Silas not as well, but knowing Paul, he's probably thinking, God, I thank you that you counted me worthy of the suffering. That I am able to suffer like Jesus who suffered for me. And so if you think about these people that are in the next jail cell, all of a sudden they start to sing and they start to praise. Like, what would you think of these people? I don't know, religious fanatics, nuts. Maybe they got beaten too hard and, you know, just like their head, they don't know what they're thinking. What would it really say to you about the God that they were praying and praising to? I don't know about you, but I think it would leave such a huge impression on my heart to realize that the situation that I'm in, I see this as a dead end, that my life is over, that I'm going to rot in this jail cell for the rest of my life. Yet the same men who are in the same situation as I, that they're able to have such joy and they're able to have such confidence in this God, I think it would really move my heart to think about who is this God that Paul and Silas are worshiping. I think our trials that we go through are really important because it really helps us to see what our worship is really worth. Because our worship, it's not defined by religious rituals. But I think our worship is really defined by what we choose to do in the midst of trials in our lives. You know, when you think about the impact of worship, it's not about what we do here. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that our worship here isn't important. Of course, it's very important. But the impact of worship is not here, but it's out there. And you know, I've been talking to some of you, and I know that many of us are struggling with this question of, man, so what? Like, what is this faith that I'm really trying to strive to live for? Like, I praise God, I worship, and I do all these things, but does it really make a difference in my life? The question of, so what? Like, what does this do? How does this impact me? How does this transform my life? And I've been thinking about this question for a while because it's been popping up. And my conclusion is that the answer is nothing. You ask the question, so what? My answer to you is nothing. It does absolutely nothing for you. Coming to church, singing the songs, listening to the sermon, and feeling like, man, I'm really being moved. And you know why the answer is nothing? The answer is nothing because there is no cost involved in your worship. Even though you might be moved at that time, the answer is nothing The answer is you don't experience transformation. The answer is you don't experience change. The answer is when you are out there, nothing changes, even though you had this great encounter, because there was no cost involved in your worship. Because the cost isn't how you choose to react to God in here. Because it's easy to fake it in here. But the cost is out there when it is hard for you to worship. The cost is out there when it's hard for you to get up at 6 in the morning and go to prayer meeting because somehow you committed yourself to going. You don't know why, but you did it. The cost is out there when it's so easy for you to cut corners. The cost is out there when it's so easy for you to compromise on your convictions. The cost is out there when it's so easy for you to compromise on your purity. The cost is out there when you're thinking about this calling to go and to make disciples of all nations. And you're thinking, God, not today. I'm just too busy with my studies. God, not today, because I'm just too overwhelmed with whatever it is that I'm struggling in my heart. Yes, even though I see the needs around me, not today, God. But you know, some of you say, well, Pastor Ben, what do you mean I don't know the cost? What do you mean I don't understand the cost? Because I'm paying the cost. Right? I sacrifice my time. I serve. I come early. I set up. I do all these things. I sacrifice my resources. I give to the church. I pay for your salary. What do you mean I don't know the cost involved? But think about the cost that God requires from us. When David says that he doesn't want your sacrifices, that he doesn't want your burnt offerings, that it's not about your time commitment. It's not about sacrificing that Saturday afternoon so that you can come and bless Dr. Feuder. But what he wants from you today, what he desires from you, is a broken spirit, broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What does it cost you to have this broken spirit? What does it cost you to have this broken and contrite heart? Where you realize it's really not about you, but it's about God. And it's about how we can align our lives so that we can bring honor and glory to God. This picture that David paints for us, King David, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, you know what that is? That's a heart that is willing to submit to God. That's a heart that is willing to say, even though this is my desire right now, that somehow I want to be recognized, that somehow I want to be in this relationship, that somehow I want to go my way. That my cost to you is this broken heart, this broken spirit where it says, God, I deny myself, I pick up the cross, and I follow after you. That I'm willing to say at this moment that even though it's tough, that I'm willing to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. And it's living in submission, living in obedience, not in the things that you want to do, not in the things that you feel like, yeah, God, of course. I really love traveling. I've always wanted to go to Indonesia. Missions opportunity, of course. Finally are able to see JJ and JR's homeland, like where they come from and why they're the way that they are. Yeah, these are the things that I want to do. Of course I want to live in obedience. Not in the things that you want to do. Not in the way in which you want to do it. But in the things that you don't want to do. Even in the things that you might disagree with. Because you're willing to say, God, you are so much greater than I. That you're willing to say that your heart comes before even my own needs. That's a broken spirit. That's a broken and contrite heart. And God says that whenever you put me before you, whenever you put me before your own needs, whenever you put me before your own desires, whenever you put me before your own will, that I will always accept. That I will always bless. That I will always lift up. And I think it's so awesome that as we begin to look at the fruits of Paul and Silas's worship, that their worship ultimately allowed them to redeem what? Their trials to advance their witness. And we have this beautiful result because God was able to redeem their trials, that we see this jailer and his household coming to a knowledge of salvation, of experiencing who Jesus is. And I think this is powerful because it's not only that they heard about Jesus through Paul and Silas, but they actually witnessed Jesus in their lives through their worship, through their decision of not running away. And I think that's the challenge for us when we are tempted to compromise. When we're tempted to give in to the lies of the enemy, when we are tempted to give in to our flesh, when we're tempted to take the easy way out, when we're tempted to put our own needs before God, can we say, God, redeem this trial so that it will be your witness that will be advanced through my life? Your witness. Trials remind us of not only what we are living for, but trials define our worship of God. And so two quick applications, and then we want to end with communion today. First application is ask God to expose the inconsistencies in your life. Ask God to expose them, because I guarantee you they're there. You just can't see it. Either you don't have people who love you enough to point them out. And when you think about it, I mean, that's really sad, right? That we can have these friends, so-called friends, but they don't love us and care enough about us to point out the inconsistencies in our lives. And that's why when people are willing to step into your life and say, you know what, you're so messed up. You know what you should say? So are you. You shouldn't say that. You should say, thank you. Bring it on. Because this is God sharpening me. This is God exposing the inconsistencies in my heart so that he can take me to that next level. Ask God to do that, to expose the inconsistencies. So whether it's in your prayer life, whether it's through your LCGs or through your life group leaders, that God will be gracious and loving enough so that he will expose the inconsistencies in your life. But not only that, but really think about offering up our worship to God this week. That's going to cost you your heart. Not only your time, not only your energy, not only, okay, 30 minutes before class, not only, okay, going to life group and, you know, blessing people, but really offering that will cost you your heart, submission, obedience, what that will look like for you. Trials remind us of what we are really living for, and trials define our worship of God. You know, I think for me, ultimately what this comes down to is not only okay, hearing a message like this and thinking, okay, only if we try harder, only if we're better people, only if we become more holy. Because, you know, the frustrating thing is, I mean, there's really absolutely nothing that we can do to change our hearts. Because the issue in many of our lives, the issue in my life, it's not my behavior, but it's the heart. And there's really nothing that you can do to change your own heart. Because even if you feel like my heart is changing, the Bible tells us that your heart is deceptive. And you're like, my heart, oh man, I'm not as good as I thought I was. The progress I was making, it's not as far as I thought I was or where I was. But I think ultimately what this points us to is the cross. Because what the cross of Jesus tells us is that Jesus has already paved the way for us. That Jesus has already endured the trial for us. That Jesus has already given us the strength and the means to be able to worship God in the midst of our trials. So when we feel like, man, God, I'm losing the battle of my mind. When we feel like, God, I just feel like, man, I'm listening to the lies of the enemy. When we feel like, man, I'm compromising in my convictions. When we feel like, you know what, I'm compromising in my purity. That when we look to the cross, what the cross of Jesus tells us is that you don't have to try, but you have to trust. And that as you trust in my power, as you trust in my grace, as you trust in my goodness, that I will pave the way for you. And that I will demonstrate in your life what it means to worship me. What it means for you to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, and to follow after him every day. And to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, so that God will be pleased through our worship. Let's pray together.